Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. First, I want to tell you thank you for everyone who is praying that I can speak today, because I can. It was fun. I went home after praise team practice and I said something to Christy, and in the hallway, so Zoe turned around and said, "He speaks." Not having me talk for 2 days was very weird for my entire family. All right. So we love celebrities. Whether they're our sports heroes or movie stars or political leaders, I mean, people everybody knows, we want someone to look up to. We want someone to put our hope in, someone to emulate. I was looking up on websites, who are the most famous people in the world? Just recognition. And the four most famous people are four of the 10. I don't know. I picked some I thought you'd like. Morgan Freeman, like 99% of people know who he is. Harrison Ford, Sandra Bullock, Dolly Parton. We can watch a movie starring one of these people, and we feel like we really know them, even though they're playing a character. They're playing somebody else. But we think we like them because they're playing a character maybe we like. And companies, they will pay a lot of money in order to get one of these celebrities to support their brand. For instance, 2013, a golfer named Tiger Woods was paid $200 million by Nike to wear the swoosh on his stuff. Not to be outdone, really recently, Lionel Messi was paid $1 billion for a lifetime endorsement for the brand Adidas. And I guess because subconsciously we think if we're wearing a golf hat with a swoosh, we're going to be able to hit a golf ball farther. And that if we're wearing Adidas tennis shoes, we'll be able to kick a soccer ball farther and with more accuracy. But it's not just that we look up to these celebrities, these famous people. We actually give them a lot of power in our lives as well. Recently, the singer and songwriter Taylor Swift was named Time Magazine's Person of the Year. Now, I bet a lot of you know somebody who paid a pretty good amount of money to go to the Eras Tour or to watch the movie about the Eras Tour or both. But I heard on the news recently that some political pundits were upset that she got this Time Magazine's award because politically Swift leans one direction pretty strongly. And they were worried that this award would encourage other people to follow in her footsteps. And honestly, they're probably right to be worried, because for some reason, people might actually be swayed to vote one way or another because the singer that they really like would vote that way, even though they don't really make sense one and the other. But we give celebrities an enormous amount of power in our lives. Let me take a drink. I feel like I'm talking like a frog. Kinda. But it's a very human tendency to put our faith in famous people, to believe that they're going to be able to do impossible things. How many people, maybe even yourself, you voted along the way in your lifetime for a president that you believed would be different, that everything would be changed if only you could elect that one guy? And of course, nothing much changes in the end, because they were only a human being after all. And we're so surprised. But why? Because we end up just voting for people, imperfect people at that. Why are we surprised when they end up being exactly what they were all along, just like us? But that's what makes today, Christmas, different. The hope in the season of Advent is the hope for a Messiah, someone chosen by God to be different than everybody else. Jesus was born to be the Christ, the anointed one of God, someone we could put our hopes in, someone we would not end up being disappointed with. And he was special for a lot of reasons. Hebrews chapter 4 says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But it's not just that Jesus is different than us and more holy than we are. It's that he can be trusted to do things nobody else could do. 1 John chapter 5 says, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know you would have eternal life. Hoping in Jesus means that when you die, it's up to him to save you, to raise you. Nobody on this earth can make such a claim. And if they do, I would encourage you to run in the other direction, because it's just not going to happen if you put your trust in them. But the very next verse makes another statement about our hope in Jesus. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. In other words, Jesus is never too busy to listen to you. And when you ask for something to happen, if it's something that he wants to do, if it's according to his will, then you can be assured that it's going to happen every single time. You can trust that Jesus is going to do what he says. Now, it might take some time to happen. It might look a little different when it actually does happen than what you expected, but you can trust that he's going to do it. So I thought, let's make this a little bit more practical, this message. At the beginning of the 9th chapter of Isaiah, we hear these words, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, as Christians, we believe that this promise refers to Jesus and that he alone can bring light into the darkness of our world. So, when you experience some of this darkness, do you turn to Jesus? Or do you turn to other things first? When I lost my voice, I might have prayed first. I'm not sure, but I know I Googled, how do I deal with this, right? And I started taking like a pill, Mucinex, and then I read on, it said, don't take that. Don't dry up. Just drink a lot of water. So that's what I've been doing ever since. And then eventually when I was like, nothing's working, then I prayed. Then I prayed a lot and everybody else started praying. But the thing is that Martin Luther argued that whatever we turn to for comfort and security, that's the thing that's our true God. Or more specific, that's what becomes our idol, the thing we put in place of God. The Bible calls this idolatry. You might not think of the things you turn to or the people that you look up to as idols, but that doesn't make this untrue. In his book, there's a book called Gods at War, and it's by a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And he argues that we often look for comfort and security and hope in many other places than in God, than in Jesus. And it's often in the people and the things of this world. For instance, rather than finding pleasure in obeying God's will for our lives, we turn to things like food and entertainment. I can't count how many times, recently in fact, that I have eaten food knowing that the only reason I'm eating it is because I'm bored or upset. I mean, I'm eating it specifically because of this. But every single time when I'm done eating, I am just as hungry for comfort as I was before. Because the fact is, and I knew this, I didn't need more cake. I needed something much more satisfying. I knew that chocolate wasn't going to fix the situation, but that didn't stop me from eating it, hoping. recent, just a moment. I've got like three more sermons to do. Let's see how, four, if you conclude tomorrow. But a recent movie I watched said that that you're in a relationship, the most important relationship you're in is the one whose phone call you'll drop everything else for. But I think it applies in the reverse as well. Who do you call on first when you're in trouble? Who do you call on first when you're upset? Because that's the person or the thing that may have become an idol in your life. And I think a lot of us turn to people, not God, but other people in our lives, and treat them as the most important thing. In the book, Eidelman calls these the gods of romance and family and ourselves. We look to our spouses or our boyfriends and girlfriends, expect them to have all the answers. We expect them to fix our problems. But whenever we put anyone except for Jesus on a pedestal in our lives, well, they're always going to let us down. And it's not even their fault. Okay, because humans weren't meant to take the place of God in our lives. If you are relying on another person, no matter who they are, whether they're your parent or your spouse or your child, for the only joy in your life, you're going to end up being very disappointed. Many times when I'm doing premarital counseling, I see this in unhealthy relationships. It just becomes so clear. Because if your only friend is your fiance, that's too much pressure on that person. I know that couples often say that they can't live without the other one, but you still need a life outside of that other one. That's what makes a healthy marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in other words, the way relationships work best is if each person's primary relationship is to Jesus, okay? They submit to him first so that they might then be able to love the other person the way that God intends them to. Finally, in this book, it talks about three last areas of idolatry, what Eidelman calls the temple of power. We place our love of success, of money, of achievement in front of our love of God. We hope that if we can make just a little more money, our family will be set for life. And then the stock market crashes and we feel uncomfortable again, insecure again. Famous people often talk about how miserable they are, and those of us normal people don't understand why. How can you have any problems at all if everybody loves you and you have all the money in the world? But the truth is that no matter how much you work or try to seek pleasure, no matter how much you gain, if that's what you think the point of life is, you're going to come to your goal and you find out that the gold at the end of the rainbow isn't all that it's cracked up to be. If you want to read a little bit more about this, read the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, he said, it's all meaningless. He had everything he wanted, everything he could imagine. And it was never enough. God is a jealous God, and he won't accept being second place in your life. Sometimes he allows us to get everything we want just to show us how miserable we still are. When we place our hope in the wrong people or things, we find ourselves empty. However, I want to end this message with a reminder of where we find our hope: in Jesus. God knows that we fall into this trap of turning to things and people as our gods. That's why he sent Jesus to be born to die for our sins. And he wants you to turn away from these things now and to embrace Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. To celebrate his birth, not just into the world, but to receive him as your Savior, to be born in your heart today. You may have done it a long time ago, but Every time you repent of your sins and confess your mistakes, you have the chance to experience the joy of his birth in your life again. He will forgive you, and he will bring you the light that you were always seeking and fill your darkness with his light and his peace and his life. Today, I hope that you find your life and your light and your peace and your hope in Jesus, the only one who could give you what you were looking for, because that is what he was born to do. Amen.